in chapter 11, and we'll read at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. And by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the times will fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And we know that God will add his own divine blessing to this, the reading of his word. We're looking there in verse 25 as our vocal thought. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, again we bow in thy sacred and divine presence, and we recognize that thou art a thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we recognize, our God, that thou dost dwell in light unapproachable, that we need a mediator and an intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling in the power of an endless life to bring us into thy very presence. We thank thee for a throne of grace to which we can come and obtain grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. We recognize, O God, that we have personal needs, that the church has great ecclesiastical needs, that the nation has great moral needs. We live in a needy time. We need thee every hour. We need thy help now as we come to the sacred page. May it live before us. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our own ambitions. Save us unto thyself. Help us, our Father, to have the strength and the stamina and spiritual insight that Moses had to choose that which is right. So help us, our God, we pray. Bless each head bowed in thy divine presence this day. And to that one, our Father, that needs thee in a special way, we pray that even today would be the day when thou would bless them and call them, our Father, out of darkness into your marvelous light. Bless this nation, our God, in which we bow. We recognize the many evils which afflict it. And we also recognize there are still many godly people praying for it. And we pray, our God, for an awakening, for a spiritual return, our Father, back to the Bible, and back to thy word, will, and ways. Work with us, our Father. Help us, we pray. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings that afflict us daily, and help us to overcome, our God, through our personal testimony and through the blood of the Lamb. For we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. You know, choices are very important. Moses chose, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Every one of us has to make choices all the time. And choices are very important. The word choice is a very comprehensive term. It has many meanings, and those meanings impinge upon us and upon our Christian life every day. You know, Gordon Clark, and many would consider him probably a hyper-Calvinist, but he said, you know, in looking at the phrase that our Lord used, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He said there are certain ways in looking at that that could result in taking nothing seriously. We could just say, well, the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, so we can all lie down and go to sleep, knowing that the gates of hell will not prevail. No. The gospel must be preached. Churches must be established so that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And the will of God must be accomplished. And although God oversees all, I believe, from eternity to eternity, yet Jesus said he looks for the laborers, and the laborers are few. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest fields, because that is how God works. That is how God overcomes the powers of hell. It is through the laborer laboring to do the will of God in a sin-cursed world. So if you look at the word choosing or choice, it has a comparative meaning, and it has a collective meaning, and it has a continuing meaning. Choices are always comparative. You can make a good choice, you can make a better one, you can make the best one. Those come before us all the time in our Christian walk. What am I going to do? We see it there with Mary and Martha. The Bible says Mary has chosen that good part that shall not be taken away from her. Now, Martha, many people get down on Martha because she was cumbered about much serving. But you know, Martha didn't make a bad choice or an evil choice. She chose to serve. And Mary chose to worship. You see those two things in the two great commandments that Jesus said. Jesus said the first great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. One is primary, the other is secondary, but both are important. But it's important to make the right and the best choice. That's what Mary did. Because Jesus said when he was answering the temptation in the wilderness, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, I read that book, The Young, the Restless, and the Reformed. Oh boy, Lord help us. But they were talking in there, and others talk, especially in the Reformed camp today, about worship. And the idea is it's more important to worship than to evangelize or go to the mission field. My friends, I don't believe that that is the choice. The choice is, I am going to worship God first. I believe that's what the Bible tells me to do. But out of that worship then will surely, surely come true service. I have to serve the Lord too. I worship him, and I want to get my worship right. I want to get it straight, and I want to get it from the Bible. But then out of that worship then comes the God that I serve. I will also serve him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Apostle Paul, three times, he speaks about things being lawful. All things are lawful, he says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things do not edify. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So I can make my choice. I can say, well, it's lawful for me to do this. And it certainly isn't evil. And it certainly isn't wrong. But the Apostle Paul is saying it's not always expedient. In other words, it's not always profitable. So I can make a choice that is not evil, it's not wrong, but it doesn't profit me. So then I have to learn to make a choice that will profit me. I have to learn to make a choice that will edify me. And then I have to make a choice so that I will not be brought under the power of anything. How many people are brought under the power, like, for instance, of football today? Now, there's nothing wrong with playing football. I even played it once, believe it or not. Seven aside. When I was at Biola. There's nothing wrong with a game of football. But if I get brought under the power of it, that's another thing entirely. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of anything. That's where the proper choice comes in. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Philippian church. He says, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and judgment. In all knowledge and discernment. Why? That you might approve the things that are excellent. That you'll make the best choice possible. Not just any choice, even though it may be lawful. In fact, I think that sanctification is primarily overcoming legitimate choices with the best choices. That's really what sanctification is all about. What do I think is important? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That is an active choice. This has to do with contending for the faith, which is also an active choice. You don't have to contend. You don't have to choose to suffer. You could enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Easy to do. But much more difficult to make the choice that Moses made. And you see the concatenation, that's a good word, I can't think of any better one, of choices, meaning there's a linkage in choices. So that's why I say choices are continual. They never end. While I'm alive, while I can think logically, I must make logical choices. Unless I want to go insane. Moses refused. That's his first choice. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we may read that quickly, but that means he's given up an empire. He's not given up a job working at McDonald's. He's given up the largest empire in the world because he was heir to the throne. He could have ascended the throne of Egypt, but he refused. That's quite a choice, my friend. That was the best choice that Moses made. He refused. Many times we have to make the choice of refusal to compromise, refusal to go down that road. We have to say no. Like Moses said, I'm not going to be called. I'm not going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing then rather from his refusal comes his active choice. Refusing and then choosing rather to suffer. And then esteeming the reproach of Christ. So he goes from refusing to choosing to esteeming. That's how choices work. Good choices lead on to better choices and greater choices. Bad choices lead on to worse choices. So there's a concatenation, there's a linkage in choice making that never ends while you walk this earth. Moses said, I esteem the reproach of Christ. Now, my friends, not too many people down through history have done that, because you can see the reason why. At the end of the chapter there, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, mockings, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted. Not too many people say, well, I want to choose that. I want to choose to be afflicted. I want to wander the earth. I'm going to choose to be stoned, sawn asunder, scourged, mocked, put in jail, tortured, not accepting deliverance. Moses esteemed that reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That is, he looked toward that. He looked beyond this life. He saw an eternal reward. And that is what the Christian, when the Christian makes choices, he's supposed to have respect unto the recompense of eternity, not this life. Not this life. You know, people talk about persecution and no persecution. But, you know, America and England and a couple of other countries in the world are about the only place where there's not much persecution. And America probably is the best of the best as far as the least persecution against Christians that the world has ever seen. But if you look at church history is just a raft of persecutions against the church in most countries of the world, and even to this day. In most countries of the world. The British Church newspaper there gave a list of I don't know how many countries in the world at this present time where they're persecuting Christians. Persecution in this world is the norm. Non-persecution in America is not the norm. It's an anomaly. It's an anomaly. So I have to take that into consideration. And you need to thank the Lord for all the blessings that you have when you look at the rest of this world, even though America has many problems, still has many blessings also that millions in the world know nothing, nothing about. But choices are collective also. He says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. You know, we make choices as individuals, but churches make choices all the time. All the time. What are we going to do? Are we going to join with the herd? Or are we going to stay separated? You know, here I have how Superman can save the evangelicals. Thought you'd want to be saved by Superman. This was in the USA Today, talking about this movie. Take it as a sign of the changing times that a secular movie is being embraced as a teaching opportunity for Christians. Not ignored or condemned as it might have been in the past as a threat to godly values from an evil Hollywood. Credit, here's the word, credit this change instigators in evangelical America for a new understanding that it's better to engage a wider culture than to hunker behind a wall of insularity. After all, you can't learn from or influence that which you shun. When it comes to secular pop culture, evangelical America has come a long way since the days of hit and run. Hit as in condemn, and run as in teach your children and flocks that this stuff is to be avoided like the devil. And that's what they write today about the church. And the church makes those decisions, makes those choices that they're going to use this wonderful movie, because orchestrated by Grace Hill Media, a public relations firm focused largely on the Christian market, the Superman campaign equips pastors with sermon outlines. That's the way the church thinks. That's the choices the church is making right now. The people of God have made choices down through the ages, as we see in this chapter. They said they were not going that way, and they suffered all kinds of reproach and hardship for the stand that they took. And you know, nations make choices. They choose their leaders in politics. They choose their presidential candidate. Choices are there all the time. And we are part of that choice-making process. What kind of choices do you make? The origin, that's what I want to close off with, the origin of the choice. And we see it here in this chapter. All the way through this chapter, almost every verse starts by faith. That's piste in the Greek, which means belief. Belief. By belief, Joseph did this. By belief, Moses did this. By belief, Abraham did this. By belief, Abraham. In other words, what you believe, what your belief system is, in a great measure determines your choice-making process. What you believe. You know, I know Jim has and I have. I've used the term easy believism in the past. But, you know, the longer I look at the Bible, the more I think that term doesn't apply. Because here we see that the people that believe, by belief, Moses refused. By belief, Moses chose. By belief, Moses esteemed the reproach. By faith and by belief, he forsook Egypt. It is what his belief system was that determined what he did. So what is your belief system? What is your theology? What is your doctrine? You know, people say, well, I just want devotion. I don't want doctrine. I just want little devotionals. All these little slogans that we see today, and that's how people make their choices, by their slogans. But, you know, you have to know the scriptures. When you look at the beginning of this chapter, it says there, without belief it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, that is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That should be part of your belief system. A belief in the triune God. We see that there. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. So Enoch was translated because God had translated him. By faith, Noah being warned of God. So we see that the substratum, the foundation of belief, is in Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I need to have a foundation upon which to erect my belief system that will stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, and will stand when the storms of life assail it, and when all kinds of compromises are made around us. We have to have a foundation. We have to have a substratum. You know, I'm all through. But we went to see there in Ireland the mighty Titanic. They're building a replica of it. And it takes you down in these things like you get on in Disney World, you know, where they swirl you around a little kind of things, and then they bring you down, 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 down into the very hull of the ship. And then they show you there movies of the men with their hammers driving the rivets. They get the rivets red hot. One man with a pincher, he shoves it in there, and then one man hits it with a big hammer, and another man standing there, he hits it. So they just go bang, 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 like out there with the rivets into that steel frame. So a terrific substratum was laid there in the Titanic that didn't hold when it hit the iceberg. But we have to have that kind way down in the depths of our being. We have to have a foundation. And the foundations Luther cried out is none other than Christ, as Paul said. There's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we preach him and Christ crucified. And I want to tell you, that's where the reproach of Christ lies. It lies in his crucifixion. Nobody wants to hear about that. The Jews, it's a stumbling block, it's a death trap. To the Greeks, that is, to the Gentiles, it's foolishness. We don't want to hear about a crucified deliverer. That's nonsense. That's the reproach of a crucified Christ, because the true Christian believes in Christ and him crucified. And he makes reference to that there, where he says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. You know, he could just have said, like so many modern preachers do, through faith he kept the Passover, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. But the inspired Holy Spirit didn't say that. He said, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. That's the foundation. That should be in your foundation. The blood of Christ, our only hope. Old Jonathan Edwards, when he came to die, they crowded around him because he had had a brilliant mind, written many brilliant things. They wanted to hear what he would say in his dying hour. It came because he got the smallpox vaccination that killed him. But he looked up and said, my hope is in the blood of Christ. And I say the same thing. My hope is in the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And when we take our stand on the blood and righteousness of Christ, then we have made the best choice of all. Stand on that foundation, as the Apostle Paul said, and having done all, stand. Choose him, the only one that can save the sinner from his sins, the only one that will bring everything to its final consummation when he comes in the glory of heaven to redeem us finally unto himself. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, for the choices that we see that Moses made, for what those choices brought upon those who followed Moses, many cruel trials and mockings, scourgings, imprisonment, bonds, and death, of whom the world was not worthy. Help us, our Father, to see the worthiness of those that have gone before us. Help us to see the worthiness of the gospel, and above all, help us to see the worthiness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his substitutionary atonement, whereby he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us into thy very presence. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.